Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Lord said, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay tithes of mint and of rue and of every garden herb, but you pay no attention to judgment and to the love for God. Those you should have done without overlooking the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the seat of honor in synagogues and greetings in marketplaces. Woe to you! You're like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk." Then one of the scholars of the law said to him in reply, "Teacher, by saying this, you're insulting us too." And he said, "Woe to you, scholars of the law! You impose on people burdens hard to carry, but you yourselves do not lift one finger to help them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we come to the end of our week and a half of study of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, in which throughout this letter he has been contrasting two totally different ways to live. It's as strong a contrast, as we heard in the responsorial psalm today, between the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on that law day and night because he's in communion with the legislator. He's like a tree planted near running water, yielding fruit in due season, whose leaves never fade. And on the other hand, the wicked, whose life is like chaff that the wind drives away. St. Paul, throughout this letter to the Galatians, was contrasting those who were living according to the works of the law, thinking that they would be saved by just their own actions following externally the Mosaic law, and the law of the legislator, the law following God, the law in which by faith we seek to receive and respond to Him and to the graces that He gives us. Today, he concludes the entire letter by talking about what happens as a result of these two ways. Contrasts the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. That's what comes depending upon what path we live. And a lot of the times when we think about the works of the flesh, we think about those works that come from our threefold concupiscence, from living a life in which God is totally absent, the lust of the eyes, or what we'd call materialism, grasping, trying to accumulate, the lust of the flesh, following our own sensuality and just caring about our own pleasures, or the pride of life, seeking to have control over others, to be in charge, to have dominion, to have others serve us rather than the other way around. We're tempted to think that way when we think about the law of the flesh. St. Paul describes that we can also live according to the flesh when we're supposedly following God's law, because we're focused on ourselves rather than focused on the Lord. And he's very clear about what that produces. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, etc. And when we look at the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were assiduously following the minutiae of the law, those whom Jesus was saying here would be obsessed about tithing their smallest garden herbs. Even if they have only this much of the garden herb, they're going to tithe 10% of it. They're worried about that. Well, they're not worried about judgment and love of God. That they seem to be alive and following the Lord, but on the inside they're just tombs, unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk. And Jesus pronounced his woes to them. Woes, a life of a curse, in other words, by just living that way. And we see what happened in their own life. We see all these works of the flesh, for which they are exclusively responsible. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness. We see that in the way that they couldn't keep their eyes off that woman caught in adultery. How were they able to frame her or try to bring her before Jesus unless they were watching her the entire time? Mm-hmm. We see idolatry in the way that they had made the law an idol that became a wall rather than a bridge into the heart of God. We see their hatred, their rivalry, their jealousy, their fury, their selfishness in the way that they mendaciously brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate to have Jesus executed by an authority they refused to submit to themselves. We see in the deliberations of the Sanhedrin, which was comprised by many of the scribes and the Pharisees, as well as a few Sadducees, we see there the dissensions and the factions and the envy. They were really living according to the flesh, even though everybody would have thought they were living according to the law of God. And that's an important point for us to grasp. You know, some of the times people can be daily communicants. Some of the times people can pray their rosary every day. But when you actually look at the fruits of their life, you see a lot of this dissension, you see a lot of this envy, you see a lot of immorality, because they're not really being guided by God. They've made a little bit of an idol of certain practices of the faith, and they think that those practices are going to save them, and they can just go on living the way they live in the other parts of their life, even though they're not in harmony with the Lord. Again, we can some of the times look at the prayers that we say, the way the scribes and the Pharisees looked at tithing mint and rue. We can think, as long as we're doing this, God doesn't call us to be holy in the other areas of our life, those ways that we don't want to change. And we can be as mistaken, we can become as woeful as they are, because we're not really living according to God, we're living according to our own standards. There's a contrast, though. St. Paul describes another way. It's a way in which people are guided by God. It's the one in which they're guided by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and following the Spirit. And that produces a totally different type of fruit. He says, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. And when you hear that word fruit, remember that it's totally different than what St. Paul says works. Anybody who's taken elementary biology knows that a fruit is produced by two elements. A male element, whether it be pollen in a plant or sperm in an animal, and a female element, something that receives that male element. It can't be produced by one alone. And the fruit of the Spirit is our cooperation with what God wants to inseminate within us, that we receive God's life, we receive God's grace, and naturally fruit is produced. And St. Paul elencates what that fruit is. Not just fruits are, fruit is. Because when we're really living by the Spirit, we start to see a total revolution so that we have not just one of these, but that they're all starting to be produced more and more abundantly. We're bearing fruit, as the psalm says today, in due season. And that season never ends because the leaves never fade. What do we see? It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, generosity, and self-mastery. Think about it for a second. If we're really living with the Holy Spirit, even if we're conscious that the Holy Spirit's with us, even if we're not participating 100% yet in what He wants to do, but if we're just conscious of the Holy Spirit, are we going to be more loving? It's going to be so much easier to love when we know we're not loving alone, especially when it's a tough love, loving those who don't love us. When we're aware that God's with us, we love far more easily. When we're aware that God's with us and within us, how can't we live joyfully? If we've got a toothache, but we know that God the Holy Spirit is within us, how can't we end up smiling at the end of the day? Because what we've received is so much greater. Peace. When we know that God's inside, that we're in right terms with God, how can't that overflow in the experience of peace? Patience. When we know God's inside, somebody came to see me a few days ago and said he was really struggling with patience. And he gave an example of sort of some of the times waiting in line with this clerk who just seems to be taking forever to serve every single person, gabbing like crazy when other people are waiting in order to be on to the next thing. And I said, listen, if you were waiting in line with Jesus and you were having a conversation with the Lord at that time where you're waiting, wouldn't it change the way you'd look at the whole rest of the day? Certain things that would come later would be less urgent. That's what happens when we're guided and living in the Spirit. We are more patient. We're capable of suffering those little things because we're not suffering alone. Kindness. This word is Christotes in Greek, which means the kindness always to put others' interests first, always to be concerned about what's really going to help the other. And then the next word is generosity, agathosune, which means generosity that overflows into even fraternal correction. That when we're living with the Lord, we have the confidence to be able to correct somebody the right way, to bring them back to the narrow path. Faithfulness. When we're aware of God dwelling within us, how can't we grow in the trust of God in all these circumstances? Gentleness. We're going to be more meek. We're not going to be bulldozers. And self-mastery. That the Holy Spirit helps us not to be dominated by our lower instincts, but to keep them under control. How much we need this life of the Spirit. Now let me ask you, if you were to die today, and I were to preach your funeral in 2 days, could I say, you were the model of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Father Nick couldn't preach that at my homily if I were to do it. I hope one day to work on it, but it's a sign that we've still got a lot of work to do in allowing God the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. But this shouldn't fall on dead letter. If we're living according to the Spirit, we're going to say as a result of this, now is the time for me to move. Because if we're not moving, if we're not inspired to let that fruit happen, then it's the biggest sign we're living according to the flesh, even though everybody else in the world thinks we're living according to God. Today we celebrate one of the great saints who teaches us this principle, who shows us what it means to live according to the Spirit. But she didn't always live that way. At the beginning she did. Because she lived by the Holy Spirit, she sought what the Holy Spirit wanted. I think it's one of the most beautiful scenes in the life of any saint. She was 7, and her younger brother, Rodrigo, was 5. They were in the backyard. They had made basically a house in their backyard, and they started to think about heaven, started to think about eternity, started thinking about living with the saints, living forever in God's communion of love. And they kept just saying, siempre, 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 para siempre, 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 always and forever, always and forever, always and forever. And then little Rodrigo turns to his older sister, who's so wise at the age of 7, says, what do we have to do to live forever? And little Teresa said, well, if we want to live forever starting right now, we have to be martyrs because martyrs go straight to heaven. Well, how do we become martyrs? Well, we have to go to the land of the Moors, to the Muslims, because they'll kill us for our Christianity, and then we'll go straight to heaven. Where are the Moors? The Moors are in Morocco. Where's Morocco? Morocco's to the south. What are we waiting for? Vamanos! And off they take off as a 7 and a 5-year-old. They forgot, because they didn't know geography, that there was a little body of water called the Mediterranean Sea in between the Iberian Peninsula and northern Africa. But that wasn't going to stop their pursuit. About 12 miles outside of Avila, their uncle was coming back from a hunt, and he saw them both, and he's just, Rodrigo, Teresa, where are you going? Rodrigo says, we're going to Morocco to die so that we can go to heaven and live siempre, para siempre, siempre, para siempre. Okay, listen, that's great. Let me go with you. Hop onto my horse and I'll take you there. And so they ended up going to Morocco by returning to their home. But she had that great desire for heaven, great desire for God, great desire to live forever. But eventually, and I think many of us have had when we were young kids, that type of really holy desire. But then over the course of time, after her mom died, she entered the convent of the Incarnation there in Avila, and she was the life of the party, very funny, very witty. All these guests were coming. She was spending more time in the parlor entertaining people than she was in the chapel being entertained, literally entering into God. It was only when she was 40, after 22 years of this, when she was 40, that she recognized God was calling her something more. And so she opened her up to what the Spirit would do. She became one of the great guides of the interior life because she allowed the Holy Spirit to guide her more and more to the heart of God. She wrote about the various steps that God seeks to lead us in prayer. She called them the seven interior mansions of a castle, interior rooms of a castle. I'm not going to go through all of them with you. But through these stages, there's eventually, it goes from an external desire for God that tries to lead to conversion in little things, then to a way in which we're giving God more and more control, all the way to the very end where there's a union in which, rather than running away from the cross, we begin to desire the cross because we know there's no greater union in this world than a union with Christ on the cross, that we're able to suffer with Him for the sake of the salvation of the world. God wants to lead us on a similar itinerary in prayer. The only reason why we don't go from room to room in that interior castle that God wants to make within us is because we're satisfied living according to the way we've been living today, which is really a life according to the flesh. Because if we're guided, that journey never stops. It's not something that we need to have pressure on ourselves to do. God will do the work as long as we're living in the Spirit, so that we're guided by the Spirit, so that we're following the Spirit one little step at a time. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, we recognize that the same Holy Spirit who, through Father Nick and me, is going to do an incredible miracle, change bread and wine into God Himself, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That same Holy Spirit wants to transform us to be one body, one spirit in Christ. Let's let the Holy Spirit do His work so that we may bear fruit in every season, so that we might experience the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-mastery for which we were made. St. Teresa of Avila, pray for us.